Good morning.
Good morning.
We have autumn for real now. The rain, the chill, I love it. I love every bit. I'm home from Florida, which was a great trip. See my mama and brothers and sister and new nephew, and so blessed. So glad to be back, though. This is such a privilege to handle the word of the Lord together and listen to it and grow in this. I went to church with my sister on Sunday, and she now goes to a little Anglican church. It was just a pure delight. And there's so many different ways to worship the Lord and ways to hear the word of the Lord. And he's just speaking everywhere to his people. So he speaks here, too. You know, he knows our addresses. He knows this room. He knows how we got here and who can't be here. And so we hold them up to him today and just ask that he would warm us up like around a fire as we approach his word and listen to pretty difficult passages today, but he always is faithful. So would you pray with me again, please, this morning? Lord Jesus, our dear Savior and our Lord, the Son of the Most High, seated and reigning and ruling and praying for us, please pray for us this morning. Open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our wills to follow after you, to be teachable and good followers. And Lord, we pray for our fellowship to be rich when we meet together in the small groups or go for prayer. May much be accomplished in the praying and in the holding each other up to you. We thank you for that privilege. Thank you that we are part of your people, part of your body that sits above and below. We are part of the saints above and the saints below, and we thank you. And we pray you would glorify yourself through the Holy Spirit, everything that comes from the Father this morning. Amen. We are in 1 Samuel 26 and 27. When I was away, you covered another incident. I think Aaron taught it, but it could have been Rebecca. I'm not sure which. About David saving Saul's life in the cave. When Saul went in to use the restroom, he clipped the corner of his robe and refused to take the life of the Lord's anointed. So we see this revisited again today. This is a very strong conviction of David that even though he is not acting like king yet, and he is also anointed, the Lord has not removed the anointing from Saul. Even though he's removed his presence from him, he's not removed that authority that he gave to him. So he's a wonderful example for us to honor authorities the Lord has put in place, even when we disagree, even when it's wrong, trusting that God will himself remove and bring about governance in its time. It says in Scripture that he uses the governing bodies and the kings to bring judgment on people. So sometimes he allows an evil king to be there to bring judgment against someone he's promised, and then later brings that king down and brings someone else in. But he uses people's choices and their bent to sinning even for his ends. So we want to be used for good. This is why we align ourselves up to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be his people, wanting to do good things that he has given us to do, and praise him that our commission, our directive, is to love, to be an ambassador of the Father, entreating people to come to him because he's no longer holding their sins against them. That's our job. And leave the other to itself. Let the Lord take care of judgment of the big bride world. We don't have a place in that. We have the place of good news bearing and lots of praying. We're going to look at some of those passages today. But first, let's read on about David's example in 1 Samuel 26. The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakkelah, which faces Jeshimon?" Now, Saul at Gibeah is actually in Judah. It's where he went home to. It's where he was from. So Jerusalem is not really a capital yet. We'll see that when it becomes the city of David. But at this point, there is no ruling place. Okay, so Saul is at home. So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 select Israelite troops to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakkalah facing Jeshimon, but David stayed in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. So he's not really on the hill, probably behind it. It's a place you can easily escape into the wilderness. He remains in this area, probably, says John Gill, who was one of the commentators I read, lived 100 years before Spurgeon. He's wonderful. If you ever want a good commentator, he's excellent. But he said he's probably there because of Abigail's wealth, that he can stay off of her estate, the things that they need. So that is the area that she was in. She is with him, but she has access to her stuff. So he can come and go, but he's not living in Abigail's old estate. Okay. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I'll go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. I have a hilarious story about that, but I won't tell it now. Okay. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish." So he doesn't say how he will go, but he trusts that his time will run out. That's in the Lord's hands. "But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug. They are near his head, and let's go." So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. So they can't hear them talking. You'd think, where are the sentries? Okay, but they're all deep asleep. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you? Who calls it to the king?" David said, "You're a man, aren't you? And who was like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord, the king? Someone came to destroy your lord, the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die, because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Now imagine the fright of Abner hearing this. I mean, you know, they all ran to Saul to see if he was alive hearing this. I mean, the fear of this, and then checking what could he be talking about. And they've awakened from a deep slumber in fear. This is scary, okay? It's also kind of prophetic that David speaks this judgment over Abner and his household, because truly they do die later. But this is part of his guarding. Abner, you come to love Abner through the story of David. But because he eventually follows David and protects him. But he, at this point, is listening and afraid. Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, go serve other gods. So he reads his being cut off and on the run as people cutting him off from the inheritance of the Lord and his part in Israel. And that's grievous to him. I mean, it's like being, you know, called an enemy of the state when he is a patriot. So he's upset, but he puts his case as a servant to the king. Here's my situation. Here's how I feel about it. Although they didn't use words like, let me tell you how I feel, okay, like we do. He's stating facts that fill in that coloring as in a coloring book. He's shadowing in a black and white sketch. Okay, so you begin to see, oh, okay, this is how this really is. This is how he's taking this. May they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, go serve other gods. Now, do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong. It would be tempting, would it not, to go back, to hear words of endearment, my son, and you have done this, and come home. But he's a wise man. He knows from the Lord that this man, and he's observed it when he loses his mind and throws spears at him, he cannot control himself. He's no longer in control. So even though he's promising this and sounding persuasive, it's a terrible illusion. And David doesn't buy it. Thank goodness he doesn't buy it. Many fools would and think it better to be back. I mean, the very thing he's longing is to be back in Israel. But he can't be. He's tempted, as Satan often tempts us, with the very thing that's really good, but out of context. So he recognizes the context of who it is that's speaking and what his ends are. And he will not go. Saul said to David, let me back up so you can get it in context. I will not harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong. Here is the king's spear, David answered. Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all my troubles. Now, here's the key about David. Most people would say in this last line, as surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord watch you as you value my life. Okay, to make a trade. I've done this, now you do this. David only puts his life in the hands of the Lord. He does not trust what is in a human being. This is unique. This is unusual. And in someone not just so young, but in someone who's had such fights against the enemy, he knows the Lord's goodness. So he makes a wonderful statement that the Lord rewards righteousness and faithfulness. He has been secured because the Lord has seen him as righteous and faithful. And the Lord will vindicate him. He does not need Saul to vindicate him. He has all that is true being said about him by the Lord Almighty. This is where our security rests as believers. It's what God says about us, not what others say about us. Not old nagging fears of someone who said something that was a partial truth or a truth about you at another time and you don't live that way. Or that you've always been this or you've always been that. Those voices do not belong to the Lord. In Jesus Christ, we are clothed with his righteousness, and that is how the Lord Almighty sees us. That is how we go in prayer. That is how we live. That is how we discount the lies against us. It keeps us from rationalizing in front of other people, from building a case of why they shouldn't be against us. That is not good to do that. It's shadow boxing. And it's not even a real fight because we've already won. We're already in the Lord. The Lord doesn't fight like that. Jesus didn't fight like that. So we, like him, are those who really trust ourselves to the goodness of God and hope for his promises to secure for us everything he has intended, but not through our own defenses. This is remarkable for a warrior to have this perspective. So may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph. So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. Sounds like he received his blessing. Didn't combat it. Didn't, you know, speak ill of him as he walked away. He just took it and went. 1 Samuel 27, but David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. Now he's using human reasoning. Okay, he's in danger. Get out of town. He's going to be found out. Somebody will turn him in. And this will not stop because the man is insane. So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. Now that's where the Philistines live, right on the coast. Not all the way south in Israel, but up that southern coast on the left. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. Now, Ziklag is right on the border of Judah and Gath. So it is right on the edge, and from that time on is recognized as belonging to Israel. Now, David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. Now, this is hard to read, is it not? You think of Custer or something like, you know, somebody like, what in the world? Okay, so we need to look at other scripture about this to understand David. I want you, if you can, to turn to Deuteronomy 7 in your Bibles. This is a word to Joshua about how they are to take the land. I'm starting at verse 4. He's talking about the people who live in the land who are these people. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Know therefore that the Lord your God is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But to those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands and decrees and laws I give you today. Pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them. Then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, olive oil, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. So this was the command that David is following. Now, earlier, when the Lord says he's going to do this to them, he makes the point that not only do they hate him and are practicing other things and they are overtaking it. He made the point here it wasn't because of their goodness. In fact, it was their smallness. His promises were based on his choice and that through them all the nations would be blessed. That is the original promise, okay? But as they went, he said, when you go in, you will drive these people out. And he named them. This group that David's come against are part of that, probably offspring of some of them, because they did not succeed in driving them all out. In fact, the Lord said they would not succeed. He said, you will do this over time, because if you did it all in once, you'd be overcome by wild animals. So you needed some civilization for new civilization to be formed. So over a period of time, this would take place. So David is now picking this up to carry on. This is some 250, 300 years after that edict, okay? So they're still in the land. There's still people that are there. And he's now going out of those who are enemies of Israel. He's come against and destroyed them and brought back the animals. Josephus says he did not kill the men. We go with what the scriptures say. I don't know where Josephus got it because it later explains that he tries to tell Achish. You'll see in this next verse. We're in verse 10 back in 1 Samuel. When Achish asked, where did you go raiding today? David would say, against the Negev of Judah or against the Negev of Jeremi or against the Negev of the Kenites. He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, this is what David did. And such was his practice as long as he lived in the Philistine territory. They were also enemies of the Philistines, but they were enemies of Israel, but he would have put it at Gath's feet that he had done this, that it would have been under Gath that he did it, presenting wars for Gath under Achish if he said the right thing. We are not to copy David in lying. I have no defense for this. He's simply using what is practical to defend what he has done. Achish trusted David and said to himself, he has become so obnoxious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant for life. The people that he tells Achish that he's killed are Israelites. The Kenites are the offspring of Moses' father-in-law. That's where the Kenites came from, okay? So, you know, these were people that traveled all the way through with them, that came from Egypt with them. I mean, this is important. So he's telling Achish a lie and that he's destroying Israelites when really it's the enemies of the Israelites that he has destroyed. That's the end of that chapter. What does this mean for us? I want us to look again. Last week we talked a little bit about warfare, the kind of wars that we fight. And I'm going to read Psalm 106 and then look at Ephesians 6 if you want to mark those places. This is from 106, 34 to 41. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them. He's speaking of the Israelites who did not follow. But they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols and became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to false gods. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. Therefore, the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. He gave them into the hands of the nations, and their foes ruled over them. They had been delivered from everything, and then they bought back in. The great danger of the living right against the world with its ways is that if you adopt them, you begin to think like them, and pretty soon you begin to step away from that which is holy. Paul writes to this in Romans 12, to renew your minds, do not be conformed to this world. We're to be in it, but not of it. Not so holy that we're no earthly good, but not so earthly we're no, heavenly good either. There's a line where we are salt. We recognize right and wrong. You've heard this example. I've used it many times from Romans 1, where our foolish minds are darkened when we choose sin and continue to walk in it. We no longer, after a while, our senses are dulled and we no longer see with a cross. It's like a blackboard with a big circle on it. And you make an X. And where the X meets is where you see right and wrong meet. Okay, you can tell what's right and what's wrong. But when you darken in that circle, you can no longer see the X. This is what happens when our minds are darkened. We cease seeing where good and evil cross, where our choices are. That's why our choices to follow, to listen to the Lord, to follow what we've been taught, ongoing. We may not be excited about it, always passionate about it, always learning new things. A lot of life is boring, okay? It's just daily. You're just doing the thing. You say, I used to be so spiritual. I don't feel spiritual at all anymore. Well, you never were, okay? You just had an experience at that time that you were more aware of that, and you want more of those times. But none of us live. Those are not the important times. The important times are when it's boring and you can hardly tell, and oh, well, what difference does it make? When you begin to hear your mind say, oh, well, what difference does it make? You've been contaminated. Okay. So you look back and say, Lord, of course, goodness matters and darkness matters. Show me again. Do pray for wisdom. Do confess your sins. Do stay current. It's not that if you don't confess them, you won't go to heaven and he hasn't forgiven your sins on the cross. It's that you cannot walk in it. You cannot see clearly if you are not calling something what it is, but calling it something else and continuing to hide it. Hidden things stink. You can't hide lettuce in your bottom drawer and never take it out, even if it's cold and looks good. Eventually, things stink. Okay, if they're old and not fresh and not used, we are before the Lord daily. We are washed by the Word. We are living by faith in newness, whether we feel it or not. Oh, that we could feel it all the time. We certainly are not to lose our zeal for the Lord, our passion of what is right and wrong. And we will do this wrong sometimes. We will overspeak or overthink or overjudge. Better that, you all. Better that than that it's just, oh, fitting in, and what right do I have to say that anyway? That's hard. These are mature lines that we're all still learning. Lord, when is it this and when is it that? When do I say this and when do you not say it? When do you pray this and when do you not pray it? And so these are the things of maturity, that we're not just practicing over and over basics, but going deeper in our life's experiences with Christ, with him, asking for his point of view and his passion for the Father. Ephesians 6, there's going to be two parts I want to look at with this. One is this, I would call this the defensive passage. And then I'm going to look at Matthew at an offensive passage, okay, of how we war against the enemy. This is Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It is not our strength we seek. It's being strong in the Lord himself. He is totally able to give us the strength that we need in different situations. Sometimes it's minute by minute. Sometimes you suddenly just feel fortified. It depends on the situation. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, if you know about football, okay, when you take a stand against, say you were on the line, your whole job is to keep that line from coming to getting the quarterback. Okay, so your whole thing is pushing against. Used to be done a lot more cleanly. And it's to stand. It's to not let the evil come, all right? So when we take a stand, and this is we don't run from the enemy. There's absolutely nothing for our back in what he's going to describe. It's all for our front, and that we will take our stand. And we can picture David against Goliath. He didn't put on all that heavy stuff. He just went in the name of the Lord. So over all of this is that we are in Christ. We belong to him. We are washed. We are filled. And now over this, these are things for battle. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, one who's being offensive here is the devil. It is said he's like a roaring lion. He seeks to devour those who love the Lord. Sometimes you'll see someone have a great fall, and you know that the enemy nailed him. He had the perfect alignment of what would make them stumble. Do not judge them. Pray for them. Because all of us, if you have the full weight of the enemy coming against you, it's really hard and very crafty. It's not as if, well, you knew this, why did you do it? It's like you forgot, and then you started thinking other things, and what seemed right was really wrong. It's very, very slippery. None of us are as smart as the enemy. We need the wisdom of the Lord. And so what we say to be true, this is the importance of good confession before the Lord. This is what I believe about you, and it makes the enemy run. Your belief in the goodness of God will make him run. That's your defense, not arguing against these false things coming in. Go back to what is true, which is the Lord himself. Not even facts about him. Him. Okay. If you're in trouble, and somebody comes after you, say at the fair, the dreaded stranger we were all told about approaches you, you don't sit there and explain how your daddy's better. You run for daddy. That's what we do when we are confronted. We run to him. Lord, I'm back under. Now, show me this. So it's a childlike going to him as we begin this process. When you see it, you'll see it right at the beginning. James tells us later, if you start to discuss it, you lose. Soon as you begin to consider it, it takes root in your heart. Sin does. So don't just say, he's offering me cigarettes. Boom, back to daddy. You don't have to make the argument that cigarettes might cause cancer. You're going to get down that road, yeah, but such and such smoked for years and they didn't. See, as soon as you open that door, you've got as many arguments one way as the other. And he's not telling you to fight, outthink the enemy. This is important, you all, because we are masters at this. We think we can outthink him. Well, we can't. We cannot. So the first is to go under again the protection of our Heavenly Father. Now, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's coming, you're making the defensive stand. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So now he puts rulers in this world in a different category than we've been talking about, doesn't he? Human government can be evil. Okay, so how do you take a stand against that? How do you pray for rulers, expecting God to use them, and yet knowing here our struggles, it is against them, but it is in a spiritual way, not in a physical way. And this is the important part. If we could see the spiritual battle, we'd be more scared than we can imagine, okay? Thank goodness we cannot see it. But if we saw what our prayers and our dependence on God does, we'd be amazed to see the enemy fly, run away, and flee from the Lord's light. They cannot stand the light. They can't stand the light. So when we stand in the light, we have now put an orb around us of the Lord's protection. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is above and below, way beyond. This follows his teaching earlier in this book, saying we are on display before all the powers in the heavens as examples of God's mercy, not of our accomplishments, but examples of his mercy towards us. So nothing is different in the battle. You're still an object of mercy brought into his wonderful light. Okay, nothing you accomplished, everything that he has accomplished. You are anointed like David, totally. And because you are least, he's made the last first. This is how he deals. He doesn't get us because we're so talented. He doesn't try and find key people who have great gifts he can use in the kingdom. He doesn't. Well, he uses the least of us to do this. And those of the world don't even consider very smart. We are objects of mercy, and that is our testimony. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So what does he mean, you've done everything, when evil comes against you? It's what I've just been saying. You've gone to the Father. You've remembered who he is and who you are in him. You've looked for his protection. And having done that, now you can stand. Because he will defend you. How dare they come against you who are a child of the living God? How dare they think they can touch one when you belong to him? Now, if the Lord allows that, he has other purposes. But he always brings it to fruition of goodness. Always. It may not look like we think it should look. There is evil in this world and terrors that come against people. But he delivers us. Berta, we should have your testimony again. You were delivered out of horror that none of us can imagine. And yet the Lord has been so good to Berta and brought her liberty and a home and beautiful children who believe and citizenship and work and a family, all out of what others considered that were part of Satan's realm. She took a stand. The Lord protected this woman. Not because she was great, because she's least, and because he loves her, just like he loves us. After you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. This is what keeps us our pants up, okay? This is what keeps us when they girded their loins, they spread their legs like this and reached between their legs and grabbed the hem of the robe in the back and brought it up and tucked it in their belt. So they had those bloomers. That's what means gird your loins. So when he's saying you're girded with the belt of truth, it's holding your robe up so you're ready to fight. You're not going to trip over your robe. You're prepared for battle. Truth prepares you for battle. What is the ultimate truth? God is good. God is great. God has saved you. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, there is no arrow, no flaming arrow that can go into your heart when you have the breastplate of Jesus Christ over your heart, when you remember this and put it in place. You can accuse me all day long of many things, and they would be true. But I wear the righteousness of Jesus Christ over my heart. My emotions are guarded because I have put my failures under his blood. I have put my failures under his atoning death that put them as far as the east is from the west. No one can accuse God's people. If God doesn't accuse them, who can accuse them? So this is our stand. If God is for us, who can be against us? And he is for us, and we wear his righteousness. This is good to remember when your emotions are doing this, because that's where the seat of our emotions is, in our heart. So remember, you know, I need to put his righteousness in place. I've got something out of whack here, that I'm looking at feelings more than what is true about him. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, you know your job, okay? Your feet are shod because you know you're going to walk on what? Stony places, glass-strewn places, other places that you need shoes, pine cones. You need to put your shoes on. And what you're prepared with is this gospel of peace. You have that which they cannot stand. That the word that you carry that is all over you is for the liberty of others that they're coming against. Your whole team is protected. You're taking the stand. You don't just stand alone. You're standing for the team. You're standing for the body of Christ. And you're prepared. Your feet are prepared. This is important because, y'all, we should do this before we get out of bed in the morning. We usually slide our feet in your slippers. Well, right then is a good prayer. Lord, I'm prepared to be able to remember and tell your story that delivers other people. This is what my life is centered around. We don't all go to the mission field. We don't all think, oh, I don't know if I've ever led anyone to the Lord, and we get all guilty about it and everything. Believe me, your testimony has had an effect. You don't get to know all the notches on your belt of people who believed. He never told us we would. All of us are important. We had jobs to keep the home fires burning. We had jobs to raise children or be good wives or be good single people who cared for other people, who were the swing pieces in society, who could do the things the rest of us couldn't because we were labored with all these chores. Everybody has a place. And we're shod with that preparation of gospel in the realm in which we're called to. This will look different. I'm not saying here just practice the four laws of Campus Crusade and you'll know what, you'll be all right. Or the little colored book we used to show children, or how you share the gospel. Yes, know how to share it. But what it's saying here is your whole life is in that direction. Your feet are prepared because you believe this is true. When someone believes something is true, you all, it has incredible power, especially when it happens to be the truth. People can believe in lies and it's powerful too. But when you believe in the truth, and you believe it with all your heart, it is far more powerful. That is a very important thing. So we are shod with the preparation of the gospel, readiness. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, from which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So as they're coming at you, the lies, the temptations, we're holding up a shield saying, no, I belong to Christ. That, what you are saying is not true about me. That thought is fleshy. When we get into this, then you can become kind of crazy if you think every bad thought is just Satan, because you got some bad thoughts of your own. He didn't have to work real hard on a lot of us because we've lived in immaturity. He just gets enough in there, he can go off to somebody else. But it still lies. And we still have to believe the truth and push those away. And so that's not the truth. One of the great values in my life has been praying with Mary Lois and Brenda for 20-something years. We're struggling with it now. You can pray for us so we can get back on that. But we, you know, we just had a rough 3 years. But one of the most valuable things about having a valuable prayer partner, somebody who knows you, is that when you begin to talk your malarkey, they will say, well, that doesn't really sound like Jesus. And you're like, yeah. What was I thinking? Or Mary Lois has a way of saying, now doesn't that just sound like Jesus? And you're like, okay, you know, with sarcasm. No, yeah, no, that didn't like Jesus. Okay, obviously this is wrong. But that's what a friend does, a sister does, is speak, you know, you're holding Jesus up, and what does this look like against it? It's not that we're trying to argue each other out of this, it's that we're holding him up and seeing it against. We're seeing ourselves in his mirror. And so this is so valuable. And this is part of this being of the team, and you're shod and you're prepared, but you're not just all alone against heaven, you know, and earth and all the principalities out there alone on the plane. You're with the armies of God, and you're doing your part with it, and you're defending that by speaking the truth and believing it. So shield of faith, what is absolutely true against those flaming darts, both your thoughts and those coming from outside? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you can use a sword and butcher somebody, and you can do that with the Word of God too. It says in the Bible. And somebody just kind of wants to, almost starts hating God because it sounds so rinky-dink and so almighty right and self-righteous when we misuse the sword. So again, we spoke last week about gracious speech, knowing how to respond, and using the Word of God appropriately. I did this at breakfast this week with my brothers. We were out, and I forget where we were in the discussion, and they've been through it. And one of them was getting ready it's just too complicated. But anyway, so he's talking, and my little brother's talking, and he said, you know, I just tried. I don't know how to do it better next time. I never want to make that mistake again. I want to do this. And he's a righteous man. And so this scripture came to mind. I said, well, you know, let me tell you something I learned from Colossians. It says when we believe in Jesus that our old man is corrupting away. And he kind of said, yeah. I said, what that means is every time your old man shows up, he's worse than the last time he showed up. Your being a Christian is not fixing your old sin nature. It is as sour as it has ever been. Your choice is whether to walk in your new nature in the Spirit. So my little brother turns and says, boy, you just come out with those things, don't you? I said, well, this was something the Lord reminded me of. I'm glad it had an effect. I'm glad the Holy Spirit reminded me of it because it's a deep teaching. Okay, I didn't have to go very long. They got it. This is the value of knowing the Word of God and how to use the sword. If you walk in the Spirit, where is it going to be used? Now, again, we make mistakes with this. The devil used Scripture against Jesus. He used the same weapon, but Jesus knew the meaning of Scripture with his whole heart wanting to follow God. Very different. If with our whole heart we want to follow God, then when we use this, it will be with more tenderness, more like a surgeon uses it, not like something that just beats people to a bloody pulp. That is not the reason. But certainly, it will beat the enemy with that, and they will flee when you use the sword of the Word of God. It is written. Jesus used that. It is written. How could you be the Son of God, he says. It is written, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The who are you, and are you really this? If you're the Son of God, you can do such and such. It is written that if you're such a good Christian, if you're such a this, if you're such a that voice, you quote what the scriptures say. The Lord says, I'm his child. The Lord says, my sins have been forgiven. The Lord says, I'm righteous because of what Jesus did. This is not even an argument. When you remember the simple truth, teach your children this. There's warfare everywhere. And pray, now here we go. We won't have time for all this. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Here's the team part. And you know you do this when you are in the Lord. You'll think of people. You'll be there. In the middle of the night, you think of somebody. You do this. You'll ride down the road. You're reminded of something. We pray. We pray, oh, Lord, I remember them. Oh, please help with. And we don't have any idea on the other side what that looks like or what those prayers are doing. But I can tell you this. It can give you assurance that you're in him, that he is very aware as the sparrows that fall of the needs of everybody, and he's touching you with a need from somebody and you with the need of somebody else. And you just do what he leads you to do. You don't have to make it a chore. My sister who's in heaven was a great prayer. That was her major gift. And one year she did make a list of all the children in her church, and she prayed daily by name for all those children. Now, that was wonderful. And I'm sure it did a marvelous work, and I know they suffered after she went to heaven. Our family suffered since she went to heaven. When the prayers leave, you can tell. But just as good is the individual child the Lord brings to mind. If you're not somebody who's real good at doing something over and over again every day, there's no Bible verse about doing it that way. Don't get tied up in method or how good that looks or, gee, that's great, we can do that. You can do it for about a week if you're pretty good, and maybe 2 weeks if you're great, and after that it's over, unless it's a real call from God. If God calls you to it, you're faithful to it. But don't make up calls. Just walk in Him, and you will be praying on all occasions with different kinds of prayers. You will be being a light and salt because He abides in you, and at that point you are abiding in Him. There will be result. It doesn't matter if you see it right then. What matters is you're participating. You're participating in the body above and below. You're participating in Jesus Christ and what He's concerned about. All kinds of prayers on all occasions. Pray also for me, and I ask you to do this for me. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, the chains have not come yet except for illness. And certainly your prayers made an enormous difference for me. We need each other. And in crisis, we really need each other. But we also need each other. The Lord reminded me of this morning. Don't just pray your problem, kids. The squeaky wheel. Don't forget the kids that aren't squeaky right now. But can be tempted with pride like that. A much greater temptation. We don't see the way the Lord sees. We see a problem and pray the problem. Instead of the person, Lord, I'm bringing this person before you and everything that pertains to them. And hold your children that way. Let Him search their hearts. And you pray according to what He shows you. But don't just pray the problem, kids. It's easy to take all the oxygen in the room from those who need the attention the most. And we all need it. We don't see the way He sees. So this is part of warfare, part of our kind of warfare, is being equipped underneath, equipped on the outside with His sufficiencies and praying, being in fellowship with Him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that we do not war against flesh and blood. We know that You are in charge of all the power in the universe and beyond, and that You are the most powerful, and Your power is full of goodness, judgment, mercy, peace. We worship You, Lord, because that is who You are. You are not false gods. You are not those who tell us to burn our children up. You are not one who hurts other people, who does disgusting things or asks them of us. You are a moral God, a good God, the Creator, the Savior, the Lord of all heaven and earth. And we worship You today. Put more thanksgiving in our hearts and our prayers. Enrich our fellowship today in Your holy name. Amen.